Let us seek the Lord once again in prayer. Lord, truly it is our heart's cry. Quicken us, O Lord. Work in us by thy grace, that we might be softened to thy word, molded and fashioned by it, but to be hardened against error, to be hardened against anything that offends thee. Help, O Lord, each one of thy servants here. We pray that as water washes, thy word would wash us and sanctify us and make us to understand what thy word teaches, so that when the time comes, when we must consider our ways as a congregation, we might be able to apply ourselves to thy word. Help then, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as we have been looking at this wonderful epistle of the Apostle Paul to that young pastor Timothy, the elder in that church in Ephesus, we have come to the portion where the Apostle Paul gives instruction, he gives teaching regarding the office of a bishop or an elder. I tried to explain to you last time how this term bishop means an overseer. It is the function of the leaders of the church, the spiritual leaders of the church, the elders, the pastors, the shepherds of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the overseer, the bishop, the church. And here we have been given qualifications. What should you look for in a man of God in terms of that office of an elder? And the Apostle Paul gives instruction here about it. This is so important for us. The Lord has seen fit that for the purity of His church, to give these instructions. And friends, let me say to you this, as I tried to explain last time, for any one of you who is here and you're unconverted, you are not a true Christian yet, I hope one day you will say that I am now a born-again child of God by His grace. But at this moment in time, you're still unconverted. How thankful you should be that the Lord has been so gracious in giving such instructions so that you and I might have the benefit of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in His church through those who are qualified. Not anybody who simply is chosen because of certain giftings, but someone who is qualified by the word of God. And so you should be thankful to God that you're not somewhere where things are done haphazardly. When people are put in the place of leadership and teaching who are not qualified men. And that's why we need to come back to these words and we need to be taught from the Word of God. Now, here I try to highlight mainly six qualifications that the Apostle Paul gives to us here. One of them, the first one was that the man must desire this work. And I said it is the desire of the work, not the office, not the status, not the position. And we looked at that from verse 1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I said the emphasis on the desiring of a good work. And then secondly, the elder's qualification. They are to have godly and holy character. And we saw that from verses 2 and 3. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And that's speaking all of those things, we could put them under the heading of holy character. And then lastly, last time we looked at this, the third qualification, and that was he must be apt to teach. He must be able to teach. Now, we want to look at the other three qualifications. So, the fourth qualification is that he must have family leadership. It's to do with family leadership. The fifth one is to do with maturity. And the sixth one is in relation to his reputation, his witness in general. So we want to look at these things in the time that we have this evening. So the fourth qualification of an elder, a bishop, in the local assembly of God's people is family leadership. Look at verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Remember what he's saying here. It's a very fearful thing that we read of here. It's the church of God. It's the people of God that we are talking about. And so those who are placed in that position of leadership and oversight of such people must recognize that this is not their church. This is not their congregation. It's the church of the living God. It's the saints who have been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle says here that he must rule his own house well. God here wants elders, wants overseers, wants leaders in the church with godly homes and godly families, and who are aiming for godly homes and families in the congregation. This is what the elders of the church, they seek to help the families in the church to be prospering, to be moving forward, spiritually speaking. And so we try to encourage the men and the women, the husbands and wives in different ways, and praying for you and providing opportunities for you. Look at verses 4 and 5. God gives this fourth qualification, which I say it is family leadership. God wants elders with godly homes and families. One that ruleth well his own house. Now the term house here is a reference to household or family. Not bricks and mortar, but it is the wife, it is the children, and all who are under the man's roof and is under his personal responsibility. And friends, when I have said these things about the qualifications, remember, these qualifications should be found in every Christian, in every man of God. But the apostle is emphasizing these things because the elder must have all of these things. And we are not talking about perfection. We are not saying 100%. No. No one can achieve 100%, but he should have all of them to some measure, to some good measure. And so here is referring to the household, the family. And what a challenge this is. The challenge is here how he manages his family. A man must evidently be able to govern his family, govern his children graciously and command their respect, maintaining his personal dignity in the process. That has to be in measure before he takes on the management of the church, who are the family of God. He's seeking to lead the family of God, and so he must have his household in order first. And this management of the household is to be carried out with due seriousness. It's a serious matter. It's not a haphazard thing. He is to rule and govern his own house graciously, not someone else's. It's his own house he should rule well. He's not looking at somebody else's. And it's already commanded here in verse 2 as well that he is to be a husband of one wife. This is to do with faithfulness to the marriage union. If he has entered into it, he should be faithful to that. He is literally, the wording is here, one woman man. That's what it says here. One woman man, he should be. And the emphasis in the Greek text is on the term one. That's what the emphasis is. And not just the married state. It is the faithfulness of one. Marriage itself, even though preferred, yet it is not the requirement, I would add here. Since if we say that the marriage is a qualifications for an elder, It would most likely disqualify both Paul and Timothy. There is no valid evidence that either of Paul or Timothy were married. Some commentators, they try to argue, well, they were married, but their wives died. And so that's why there is no reference. I think sticking with the scripture, we don't find references to them being married. However, it is strongly recommended, but not a strict requirement. If we require that an elder must be married, then we must also require that they must have children. Because it says they should have their children in subjection. And not just one child, they should have more than one child. That's why the term plural word is used for not a child, but children. And so I'm saying that we need to be consistent regarding these things. What if a man is married, but he's childless? Does he qualify? But it's talking about general terms, general situation. It is preferred for a man to be married. But you think about it. Some people, they emphasize that there must be marriage here. And I think they go too far in this regard. Even though we might emphasize it, we might say that it is preferred, strongly preferred, I would say. But remember that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that he preferred that some would not marry, and so they can serve the Lord better without any hindrances of having to care for a wife or children. Remember how our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12, of those who that God has given them the gift of celibacy, to be single, and those that are eunuchs. And even though those who live single lives, that they may serve God and His kingdom, he says, with more freedom. And these are, I should stop and say, these are very positive things about single life. There's a beauty in it. The Lord Jesus Christ does support those who are not married and are being holy and faithful to the Lord and keeping their bodies pure, but seeking to serve the Lord. What an encouragement it is. Serve the Lord, you single people. Pray often. You have so many opportunities in terms of a study of the Word of God, prayer, service. What so many encouragements you have with God in the Scriptures. And yet here is this point about the leadership in the home. And in these verses 4 and 5, Paul says that one way you can tell whether a man will be a good shepherd in the church of God is to look at how he shepherds his family. If he's a good shepherd of his family, chances are that he will be the wise and good shepherd of the flock of God. And so look at how he shepherds the soul of his wife and children. The respect and the subjection or obedience of children is referenced mainly to those who are still living under his roof. The children who are no longer not adults yet, have not left the house yet. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, he is to have what is called faithful children. That is not a reference to salvation. That doesn't mean that the children of the elders are to be all saved and converted Christians. But that term that is used, faithful, in other places, is a reference that a person is not wild. The person is respectful. The person is not neither wild nor disobedient. So you should evaluate a person who might be an elder based on the control of his children. Look at how he gives spiritual leadership there. Look at how he leads them in growth, in grace, and attendance at the means of grace, in the service and support of the church. You see, godliness in the church begins with godliness in the home. If you find issues that there is some spiritual lack in our service in the church, if you find there's a spiritual lack in our prayer meetings, in the evangelism, in a variety of other things that you might say, well, there's a problem here. The source of it comes to the individuals in their home, in their own personal walk with God, in their own private, when they are not involved outwardly in any kind of service. What are they like in their prayers? What are they like in their relationship in the home? You see, godliness in the church, it must begin at the home. And so discipleship in the church also begins with discipleship in the home. And an elder whose home life and values accredits his fitness as a shepherd and reflects his commitment to Christian discipleship is an elder who will serve you well in the life of the local assembly, the local congregation. So there is the fourth qualification, that there would be family, headship, leadership, character, that there would be leadership, family leadership ability. It is not the wife who is leading. It is not the wife who is pursuing the spiritual life of the family. It is the husband. What a challenge it is for you, all of you men, to be converted, trusting in Christ, to be leaders in your home, in all godliness. What a challenge it is to me. And here God says He wants elders with godly homes and godly families. How then you should pray for every household here? How you should pray for the church leaders, their wives, their children, that they would not simply have obedient children, that they would have converted children. Let us move on to the fifth qualification. And that is maturity. And that's what we find in verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not a novice. Here is another qualification. The Lord wants elders who are spiritually mature and not a recent convert. They are old in the faith, but not necessarily in years, as it were, chronologically old. So they must be mature in the faith, not a novice. Literally, it's to do with planting. That's the word for any of you gardeners. It's the word to plant a seed. It's newly planted seed, it is. And that the seed that has germinated just at that point, not inexperienced, we would interpret. So in addition to the desire and the character or godliness and ability to teach and family leadership, the Apostle Paul adds, not a novice, he adds maturity. The elder must be mature in the faith, in view of the unique pressures and in the view of all the temptations and the heat that the elders must face. Paul says, not a novice. If you have margins, it would say newly come to the faith. Lest being lifted up with pride, that is being conceited, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The Apostle Paul wants elders, and God wants elders, who are spiritually mature, not recent converts. They are to be mature in the faith, even if they are not that mature chronologically. They may be young in terms of their age, but they must be mature. Paul doesn't give a sort of a cutoff date. He doesn't say that you've got to be at least 28. You have to at least be 30, 35, 40. He doesn't say any of those things. He doesn't give a length of time to be a Christian, but that person needs to be mature in behavior, in the way he conducts himself personally, but also in spiritual things, friends. He must be a man of experience. So he does say, look, when you choose an elder, make sure he's spiritually mature. You shouldn't choose someone who is just converted or living immaturely. And so Paul says, don't take someone who has just been converted and then make them a teacher or a discipler of the people of God. There are some people who would just, a man who is recently converted, they push him forward to become a teacher. The apostle says, no, don't lay hands on a man suddenly, the scripture says. And remember all of these qualifications listed in verses 2 and 3. You have to know someone for a while before you can tell whether these qualifications are there. And all of those qualifications and character qualities take time to cultivate. It takes time for a man to mature. You're not born with these qualifications just flowing through your life. You have to cultivate these things. The Lord must water it. The Lord must dig about you and cause you to grow. And we need spiritual maturity in those who are the shepherds and guides and guards of the church, the local assembly. And we must look at character and the spirituality of those, their behavior and conduct. If you choose a novice, the warning is that they become proud. The high opinion of people about them will get into their heads, or their good gifts that they might have, or they supposed to have, will creep into their heads and swells and puffs up the mind of the immature or the young Christian man. And so there is a danger of falling. Literally, the wording is there, the slanderer, the temptation of the devil, or the condemnation of the devil. It's translated in verse 11 as the slanderer. He will be then censured and condemned and slandered by the enemy. And the work of God suffers. The church suffers. The gospel suffers. Satan himself, remember, fell because of pride and thinking too highly of himself. And the immature cannot handle that and are hurt, and others get hurt as well. So someone who has zeal and someone who has increased knowledge and gifts does not necessarily mean that they are qualified for the office of elders in a local assembly. They should seek to serve the Lord in the places that the Lord has called them to and strive to be faithful. But the Lord identifies the qualification. One of the qualifications is spiritual and personal maturity. So that is quite clear for us to observe. And then, sixthly and finally, the elder's qualification, the final thing he says, is reputation. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. The Lord wants elders whose moral reputation is good with non-Christians, and generally people outside of the local assembly, the church fellowship. That's the sixth qualification. Reputation with non-Christians. Reputation with outsiders. That's what the wording is. He wants elders whose moral reputation is good with others and with anyone outside. Elders, you must understand, are to be men of integrity, especially in the eyes of non-Christians, the non-church community. And Paul knows that the front line of evangelism as the church goes into the world is not our strategy, it is not our method, it is not our technique. The front line of evangelism is what? When a church is shining because of holiness. Because the church is shining because of the glory of God upon them, upon the individuals, the individual saints. The thing that we need is this. And the thing that we lead with in our witness to the world is our holiness. This means that people then respect And even though they may not agree, they would respect the man who is holy. The thing which causes our message to be most credible to the world is holiness. And so discipleship and pursuit of holiness and maturity is the most important thing that you can do to foster evangelism in a local congregation. Because it is when the church is most distinct from the world that the church has the most to say to the world, and where the world has the most respect for what the church has to say. If you go out into the world with all the strategies and all the machinery and all of our technique and all of our manpower and all of our methods, and the world looks at us and says, well, you're no different. You're no different than me. What do you have to say to me? We don't have anything else to say that they will hear if we are not living a holy life. But if we go out into the world different from the world, yet concerned and caring and loving toward the world, the Lord Jesus Christ promises that the world will recognize that. They would at least glorify our God in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul is concerned for holiness in the lives of the local congregation and the elders as it is deployed in evangelism and missions. And isn't it interesting that he would say then of these elders who are going to be shepherds of the church, you've got to display that kind of moral reputation of those who are without, even to the pagans, of those pagans who are around them, who are opposing them, as much as they may not like you. And Paul had plenty of pagans who didn't like him. Even those pagans who can't say anything about you in terms of your reputation, they should not be able to say, find some fault because of your integrity or the lack of it. They can't undermine your public reputation. You are a person possessed of evident godly character. That's what should be your character. You're above reproach, even with unbelievers. That's what Paul is saying. And so the elders of the church ought to be like that, the Lord is saying. You're not a man who is different in public or in private outside of the church, and then seeking to be holy and meek and of service in the gatherings of the assembly of the saints. But there is a consistency in your character, and that even the outsiders would attest to it and would confirm it to be so. Here is a man who is consistent inside the church, outside of the church. I've seen him in his workplace. I've heard his words, what he says when things go wrong in the office, when he has been offended, when this thing has happened. I have heard him. His public testimony is in view here. So here is the teaching on the qualification of elders. So much more could be said. We could analyze each word, but I've tried to identify the main headings. We have thought about his marriage. We've thought about his self-mastery. We've thought about his openness, his hospitality, opening of his home. We've talked about his giftings, apt to teach. We've talked about temperance and his temperament and handling of money and things. We've talked about his family life. We've talked about his servant heart. We've talked about his spiritual maturity and public testimony. Now let me conclude then to the members of this congregation here. You need to be looking and asking yourself, is the Lord raising up men? Is the Lord preparing some of this kind of caliber of men amongst us? If he is not, if we don't see that, we should be given to much prayer. We should be given to much prayer, my friends. We should seek to encourage the men in the church. We should live ourselves holy lives seriously before God, living a serious life and committed life to him. Are our men growing in their maturity and godliness and their leadership in their homes and faithfulness in relationships? Are the believers becoming more hospitable and gentle and peaceable and not pursuing their careers and their service for God when it is neglected? Are we leading our homes well? Are our children obedient to us? Does the wife respect the husband? And does the husband give himself sacrificially to his wife? Are we becoming more addicted to things of God, or are we becoming more addicted to things of this world and worldly intoxicating and deadening and numbing elements of this world? You must be praying then. It goes back to the issues of the heart. You must be praying for this spiritual growth and revival within your own soul, and proactively seek to disciple the men and to encourage them in their roles, or else, my friends, one day, as it has happened many, many, many times to many congregations, sooner or later, you'll be asked to vote. You'll see a church that has no leadership, that is devoid of men who are qualified. And then it is that people worry, and they would try to fit someone into that place when they are not qualified. One day you may not have elders who may take the care of the assembly. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking the Lord to lead the Lord's people forward. And you should be making spiritual decisions and not pragmatic ones. And that is why we need passages like this to realign us again with the scriptures. Make us think again. Where are we, spiritually speaking? You'll want to study and make a wise decision about those who really have these qualifications. And I'm talking about all of these qualifications, not some of them. You need to start thinking now, praying now. You need to start looking now. You need to start looking at the commitments and the qualifications of these men and praying, Lord, give us shepherds like this. Give us shepherds like this. Give us shepherds like the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, you should highly esteem the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should highly esteem every Christian assembly which is based upon the Word of God, because it is God in the midst of His people who moves them by the Spirit, as we were reading this morning, of the Spirit of God guiding the church to send forth Barnabas and Saul. And it is in the midst of His congregations that the Lord, the Most High God, dwells. What a privilege you have. What blessings you have. The Lord Jesus Christ is walking among his candlesticks. So you must pray to Him, Lord, come and touch this candlestick. So come and work amongst us, O Lord. At this time, the brightness of that lamp is very dim, we might say. We might find all kinds of things with it. But ask the Lord, touch me, work in me. Bless the leadership of the church. Bless the elders. Bless the deacons. Bless those who are in position of authority. Bless our families, O God. Bless the single who are seeking to serve Thee, Lord. Work in them. Make us to be shining witnesses in this dark day. The Lord takes these things seriously. These things are close to God's heart, and it should be to your heart. And it is in this kind of a context that those of you who are not Christians yet, you are so blessed that you are coming into a church that are teaching these things and seeking these kinds of things, so that every one of us would have an access to the faithful preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it going throughout the world. Well, may the Lord bless us then and receive our praise and thanks for His word. Let us pray. O gracious God, we thank Thee and we bless Thee for Thy word. We pray that Thou wouldst speak to us, and may these words continue to go with us. Lord, we pray for one another. Help, O Lord. Save souls in our midst, and from amongst us raise up pillars in the church to uphold and to care and to defend the things pertaining to Thy gospel. Lord, help each one, every man, every woman, every one of us have been touched by this message, O Lord. We pray that thou wouldst then help us. And may the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, receive all the glory, for it is in his name we pray. Amen.